She got the gold mine.
I got the shaft.
They split it right down the middle, and then they give her the better half. Well, it all sounds sort of funny, but it hurts too much to laugh. She got the gold mine. I got the shaft.
I want to ask, a show of hands here, and this maybe you'd be uncomfortable with this, but I want to ask if anybody would put your hand up if you've had to go to court before. Maybe you've taken somebody to court or you've been taken to court. And my hand's up. All right, now to say all that, to get you to think about that, going to court, and then I want to show you what the Bible says. This is out of the Message, Eugene Peterson. He writes, "How dare you take each other to court?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "How dare you take each other to court?" I'm like, what are we going to do with this? So I've entitled the sermon today, Law and Order. and I'd like for us to first think about the law. All right? And this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. If any of you has a dispute... And this is, you know, kind of insane. You will have disputes. You're going to have disputes. But he says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Dare he take it to the ungodly? And I want you to think, and I've got several examples here of what has happened in our judicial system. In one case, the most famous case probably is what happened at McDonald's in 1992 when a lady named Stella Liebeck, she ordered a cup of coffee, and she was sitting in the passenger seat, and they pulled over so she could add some sugar to her coffee. And while removing the cup's lid, she spilt her hot coffee, burning her legs. Originally, she sought $20,000 in damages from McDonald's. And McDonald's says, forget you. We're not giving you a dime. You know, this is on your own stupidity. So she took them to court, and she was awarded $200,000 in damages. Okay. I would never make it as a lawyer. I think that's a spiritual thing right there. And then it was later reduced to $160,000 because she was found 20% at fault. And then she was awarded $2.7 million in punitive damages. 2.7, because she spilled coffee. And you've heard about that, you know. It used to be, you know, if you almost got hit by a truck, you would praise God that you didn't get hit by, that you're still alive. And now if you almost get hit by a truck, you'd praise God because that means you're going to be rich, you know. I'm taking somebody to court. That's what let me give you a couple more examples here of things I've seen here. An inmate in prison filed a $5 million lawsuit against himself. He claimed that he violated his own civil rights by getting arrested. And then he asked the state to pay because he had no income in jail. And he said, I want to pay myself $5 million, but I asked the state to pay on my behalf since I can't work and I'm a ward of the state. The state did throw it out, by the way. I think it's important to point that out here. A writer was sued $60 million after writing a book about convicted Orange County serial killer. And although the inmate was on death row, he claimed that he was innocent of all 16 murders, and so the characterization of him as a serial killer was false, misleading, and defamed his good name. In addition, he claimed that those falsehoods would cause him to be shunned by society and unable to find decent employment once he returned to private life. The case was thrown out in 46 seconds, but only after $30,000 in legal fees were incurred by the writer. It cost the writer $30,000 to say, this is stupid. A minister, I shouldn't put this one in here, but a minister and his wife sued a guide dog school for $160,000 for a blind man learning to use a seeing eye dog. The man was in the process of learning, and he stepped on the woman's foot in a shopping mall. So the minister and his wife sued for $160,000. I never liked ministers. You know, they're just... Anyway, moving on here. A woman attended Halloween Horror Nights. She went to a haunted house, and she got scared, so she sued for $15,000 in damages. New York City woman was awarded $14 million by a state Supreme Court after she was hit by a subway train as she was patiently laying on the tracks in a suicide attempt. And she received 9.9 million of that. This is crazy, isn't it? Crazy stuff. And, okay, so that's the lawsuits. Now, I want you to think about the judges. And the first thing I wrote down here, how many here, this is really going to be dangerous. This is really going to be dangerous. Is O.J. Simpson guilty or innocent? All right, he's guilty. But he was found innocent. That's our legal system today. Oh, and then I wish I had some time this week to go over the history. I know I've done it before, but I don't know what I've done with that work. But the Supreme Court in the 1960s made it illegal to pray in school. The Supreme Court made it illegal to pray in school. The Supreme Court legalized abortion. And if you got into that, you know, our legislators never made any laws to legalize abortion. That was 9 people sitting on a bench. That, you know, who cares what the people say? Who cares what the people decide? Those 9 judges decided it for everybody in America. A judge in California, despite the will of the people, legalized homosexual marriages. Other courts, criminals are let go because they were not read their rights. An article by Jeffrey Miller, he says, judges across the country are known to be incompetent, self-indulgent, abusive, corrupt. And he gives a couple examples. In New York, a judge alerted an attorney that he had signed a warrant to search a client's premises. So the judge told the attorney, hey, I've just signed a warrant. You better go tell your client that. In California, a judge who was improperly reduced bail for a criminal suspect at the request of a friend. In Oklahoma, a judge pocketed fees in exchange for waiving the age of a blood test requirement. In the Seventh Circuit, a judge took a bribe to acquit a mob hitman in a murder case. So as I read all this, I could give you a whole lot. And you know, I got to say, I'm sure there's some good judges out there. But I'm also sure there's some really bad judges out there. And what I'm also certain of is what the Scripture says here. If you have a dispute, dare you take it before the ungodly for judgment? And there's something we got to think about. It's the American way to sue. And a lot of us have been caught up in this. You know, this is the American way. This is what you're supposed to do. And Paul is challenging that way of thinking. He says, think this through. Think about what you're doing. And it goes on here in verse 7. He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Basically, Paul is saying, when you do this, everybody loses. Everybody loses. One lawyer, he described the legal system. He says, the legal system is deliberately arranged so that adversaries have to compete with one another under certain rules of the game. People hire the best gunslingers available and proceed to fight to the end with never a thought for their adversary's position or well-being. Really, you know, the person you're taking to court, who cares? Let them die. That's the mindset. And is that Christ-like in any way? He says, adversaries seek to defend their own territories with all their might, with the hope that at some stage in the process, justice will prevail and they will get their due. Thus, the process is deliberately designed to be adversarial. And when you think this through, everybody loses. There is no winners. First of all, the offender, the offended who is a Christian. You know, you're a Christian, and you have been wronged. And you stand up and say, I have rights. Which, that in itself is dangerous for a Christian. I mean, you've really got to pray that through, that you have rights. And then you sue somebody for $100, and you've lost a friendship. Now, what was that friendship? What was that friendship worth? What was that human life worth? But you wanted to fight over $100. Lawsuits are often seen by outsiders as stupid and as foolish and as shameful. They raise suspicions of the spiritual state of the ones involved. And we get caught up in it and we start following ungodly advice. To sue a brother in Christ, you are perceived as unloving and uncaring. And you're creating divisions, and I would take you back, if anybody's been following the study in 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's in chapter 3. You put divisions up between brothers. You know, we're supposed to be one body. And now there's division. Instead of working out the division, we're making that division tougher to ever overcome. We're instead of taking down the walls, we're building up new walls. We're making those walls thicker. We're making those walls taller. So the offended loses. The offender. Now think about how, when you take a brother to court, how do they, in front of an ungodly, in front, I don't want to say the judge is wicked, but I'm saying he's not, if the judge is not a Christian, what's the judge looking at? The judge is looking at the legal system. The judge is looking at the laws of the land. Is he looking at the laws of God? And so the judge says, well, this is what's legal and this is what's not legal. And as you're going through the process, chances are there's no grace, there's no love, which means there's little chance for repentance, little chance for reconciliation, little chance for any humility in the process. Pride builds up. I want what I want. And the offended party, the opposite party, they want what they want. And you just go at it against each other. And then think about how this affects the church. The church is shamed when they see brothers and sisters in Christ fighting in the worldly court system. And don't think that the world doesn't take notice of this. The church is shamed. It's seen as incompetent. It's seen as impotent. And then there's the lost. The world watches Christians sue each other or sue anybody. And they conclude Christians are no different than anybody else. And the whole point of what I want to say today, the whole point, we get so caught up, so lost in the conflict, in the argument, that we lose sight of our mission, of what Christ has called us to do. And I would ask you, when you look at the process, when you look at the system, what is the answer? Do we need more cops? Do we need more prisons? Do we need more litigation? Do we need more judges? Or do we need more Spirit-filled Christians? People who are seeking to do the will of Christ. So, let's get to the order here. What Paul says, if you have, this is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 4, if you have disputes about such matters, any matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. And to get into this, think about a couple of things. First of all, think about our future. You and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, what has God called us to? And it says something here, which I don't think I'm too ready to get into. I don't understand it myself. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, it says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Here, when the world says, you're not supposed to judge me, you're not supposed to judge me. The Bible here says, we will someday judge the world. I don't understand that. I don't know how that's going to play itself out. But this is what the scripture says. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Someday you and I will be judging angels. How much more the things of this life? It says in Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Let's talk about you and me. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, it says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. You and I will have that position to judge what is right and what is wrong. And I see this world as a chance to be tested in this. How are we doing? When a small thing comes up, how are you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how are we dealing with that? Are we seeking, are we praying about it? Are we seeking the will of God? Are we figuring out what is best for everybody? Or are we just caught up in the American way? God has given us saints the responsibility to judge men and angels. And yet we can't even settle the small stuff, the petty stuff. So first of all, think about your future, our future. Secondly, think about our competence. This is a word that really stood out to me here in verse 2. It says, and if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge the trivial cases? Are you not competent? You put your competency up against you, a Christian, and what we've gone through already in the book of 1 Corinthians is that we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the Holy Spirit. We are being led by the Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We have all these things. You put that up against a judge who is not a Christian, who's not being led by the Spirit, who doesn't know the love of God, who does not have the mind of Christ. And what he says here, appoint judges of men of little account in the church. You can appoint somebody who is a beginner in their relationship with Jesus Christ, but who has the Holy Spirit, who's being led by the Holy Spirit, and you'll get a better verdict than what you would from an ungodly judge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul sarcastically tells the church of Corinth, he says, you claim to be so wise. You claim to be so wise, and you can't find anybody in the church who's competent here? He says in verse 5, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between two believers? That you have to go to a worldly court? So think about that word competent. And then there's another word in that verse I want you to see too. Are you not competent? If you have your Bibles, you ought to circle that word. Are you not competent? And answer that question. Am I competent? Why am I competent or why am I not competent? If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you should be considered competent because you're being led by the Holy Spirit. But then another word I want you to see in here, are we not competent to judge the trivial cases? And I think this is another important thing that really stood out to me here, because I think the church, not New Life Christian Church, but the church in general, we've been known to abuse this passage here. And I think we might take it too far. Trivial, that word in Greek is micro. Are we not competent to judge the little stuff? The small claim stuff, the civil claim stuff. Can we not take care of these small disputes? And I want you to see, I think there's a difference here because I think the Roman Catholic Church got themselves in some trouble here with the what's gone on in the past 10 years with the sex abuse cases that's gone up. Now, there's a difference between what we're talking about today and what happened there. We're talking about small disputes. That's crime. Now, and there is a place for the judicial system, and I think we got to be clear about that. There is a place for, and even Paul, he appealed to Caesar. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13 about the role of government. There is a place for government, especially when it comes to crime. But the trivial cases, the small stuff, you and I should be able to take care of that. You and I know what's holy. You and I know what's right. You and I know what's true. You and I know what's wise. Christian judges should know all these things, where a worldly judge might not know. They might know the laws of land, but we know the laws of God. We in the court system, we demand our rights. As Christians, we should be seeking what is right in God's eyes. What honors God. So think about our future, think about our competence. And third, think about our witness. Our witness to the world. Because he says here in verse 6, he says, but instead our one brother goes to law against another. And this in front of unbelievers? In front of unbelievers? How dare us to air our dirty laundry out in front of people who don't know the Lord? It says in John 13, verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another. And this goes so far beyond Christians within this church. This is talking about you and I who call ourselves Christians when we're dealing with other people who are Christians in other churches. If they have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are our brother and sister in Christ. And we need to be mindful of that in our dealings with them. And instead of going before an ungodly judge, we need to be saying, hey, how about we find a Christian mediator to help us do this in a way that God will be honored, in a way where both of us will feel justified without having to tear apart the other. Without having to destroy the other. One Christian businessman, he told of how somebody accused him of overcharging or of taking advantage in business. He said that he had made it practice all of his life to say to them, well, how much is involved here? And when he learned the amount, he would say, well, then let's just forget about it, and I don't want that money. I don't agree with you, but if you feel like it is yours, and I would rather you had the money than to fight with you. And he said it would shock the individual involved, and oftentimes a door would be opened to witness to that person. You know, and he's saying, you know, this is not just, you know, between him and business dealings with Christians. This is him and business dealings with non-Christians. He'd say when there's a dispute over money, he would let it go. He'd say, you know, it's not worth fighting over $10, $20, $50. What matters here is, you know, let's talk about what is right in God's eyes. And people would be so so overwhelmed by the man's generosity or the man's compassion that all of a sudden a door was opened. A door was opened to explain the things of God to the person. You see, I think we, you and I who are called to be God's witnesses here on this earth, we have traded that in for sometimes very little amounts of money. Think about the scriptural mandate that we have. In Matthew 5, this is what it says. You've heard that it is said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. You know, you've heard justice. Well, once again, this is the American way. Justice. And you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I'll show you. I have rights. You know, you've heard all this. You've been brought up this way. But Jesus goes on and says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other side also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, there it is right there. This is what Jesus says. If somebody wants to sue you and take your stuff, let them have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, you think about this. I mean, that's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, it's not rational. It's not the American way. And you have a choice. Are you going to follow your own logic, or the logic of your friends, or the logic of your lawyer, or are you going to follow the logic of your Savior? It's very countercultural, and you've got a choice to make now. Which way am I going to go? Romans 12 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, you need to live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friend. Isn't that what the court system's all about, getting revenge? But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. And what I learned as I read these scriptures here is that the way to fight greed is with generosity. It doesn't make sense to an unsaved person, but to somebody who's following Jesus, you know, there's something to this. The way to fight pride is with humility. The way to fight hate is with love. And so we got to be very careful when we get caught up in the American legal system. Are we playing by God's rules or by the world's rules? One more thing I would ask you to think about. Think about yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7 says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have completely been defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? What is so bad about being wronged? What is so bad about being cheated? The answer there is we're too proud to be wronged. We're too proud to be cheated. And you know what the Bible says about pride? But if you think this through, to go ahead, allow yourself to be wronged. Allow yourself to be cheated. Go ahead and turn the other cheek. Forget the money. Forget your reputation. Forget your rights. Save the person's soul. Save your soul. It says in Mark 8, verse 36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? You know, you can gain your rights, you can gain your reputation, you can gain your money, you can gain all these things. But your soul is at stake because you're not doing it God's way, you're not listening to God. Well, turn to the back page here, and I want to bring to your attention a passage that seems kind of bizarre here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a passage that I've used a lot, a passage I know very well, but it's, do these two go together? Everything we've talked about taking your brother to court, and then let me read this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, nor the adulterer, nor the male prostitute, nor a homosexual offender, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. They won't get there. And then it goes on, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God. When you look at this passage versus everything we just talked about, do you see any connection? Are they just two totally different things? Did we just totally change the subject? Or is this a part of the same subject that we've been talking about? A couple things here to think about. Think about what you were. This is what it says, and this is what some of you were. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. You know, I don't know if you can identify with any of those things there. I bet you we could expand the list, and I'll find something that you're guilty of. And what that tells me is that, you know, when we talk about how somebody has wronged us, let's change this a little bit, and let's talk about how we have wronged others, how we have wronged God. How we've hurt God. How we have been wrong. Isn't it strange that you know, when you have been wronged, you know, we can jump all over that. Somebody has wronged me. And I think the world needs to hear that somebody has wronged me. But when we've wronged somebody else, oh, well, you know, it's just a little thing. You know, when it's us doing it to somebody else, we make such nothing about it. But when somebody's wronged us, we make a big deal about it. So when we've wronged God, how does God treat you? How did God deal with that when you wronged Him? Brian, where's your Marquez book on, you know, of rules there? I don't know where he is, but I love the communion meditation today. Just, you know, He gave us a second chance. Through Jesus Christ, it's called grace. So think about what you were. Think about what you are right now. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. And if you take the time to break this down and realize what this means, it's huge. This is why we come together on Sunday mornings and we sing our hearts out to God. It's not necessarily because we like the music, we like the songs, or it's just we love God. Because we recognize what He's done for us. Think about how you got there. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, by the grace of God, not by any litigation in a worldly court. Dr. Arnside, he tells a story from his childhood. He says, many years ago, as a little fellow, I attended a meeting in Toronto where some difficulty had come up between brethren, and they did as the apostle suggested. My dear mother took me along, and I will remember how horrified I was to see men I esteemed, men who I respected in the church and had been taught to respect, apparently so indignant with each other. Hear these, think about it, in front of the kids, they see this godly man versus this godly man, and they're having it out. And he says, I was horrified. And I can remember one man springing up to his feet with clenched fists saying, I will put up with a good deal, but one thing I will not put up with, I will not allow you to put anything over me. I will have my rights. And an old Scotch brother, who was rather hard of hearing, leaned forward, holding his ear, and he said, What was that, brother? I did not get that. I say I will have my rights, said the man. But you did not mean that, did you, sir? Your rights? If ye had your rights, you would be in hell, wouldn't you? And you are forgetting, aren't you, that Jesus did not come to get His rights. He came to get His wrongs, and He got them. Dr. Arnside, he says, I can still see that man standing there for a moment like one transfixed. And then the tears broke from his eyes, and he said, brethren, I have been all wrong. Handle this case as you think best. And he sat down, and he put his face in his hands, and he sobbed before the Lord, and everything was settled within a matter of 3 minutes. And when in this spirit, it is so easy to clear things up. When we bow before the Lord, He straightens them out. Isn't that the message? Let's do it God's way. Let's do it God's way with humility. Seeking what is best for everybody, not just for what's best for me. Seeking to bring glory to His name, not shame. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, he says, I'm not what I want to be. And I'm not what I hope to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God, by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Shouldn't that be our mentality? Anytime we have a dispute with a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, you know, we've all messed up. Where's the grace? Where's the love? Where's the forgiveness that we are commanded to have? Let's not overcome evil with evil. Let's overcome evil with good, with God's way, being led by His Spirit. To you.